Now, turning over to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, notice in the second chapter, Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, said in verse 32 and verse 33, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." And so you see, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came. Jesus said that he would pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. Here it said, Jesus, by being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. We have covered, first of all, the Holy Spirit, to some extent at least, in the new birth. And being born of the Spirit is one experience, but being filled with the Spirit is another experience. Just because you've been born again is no sign that you are full of the Holy Ghost, are filled with the Holy Ghost. Or the New Testament, or the Acts of the Apostles, uses the expression, received the Holy Ghost. Though in a measure and in a sense you have received him, though it's not called that, for the simple reason that there is the work of the Spirit in your life. It is the Holy Spirit that has recreated your spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has made you, and remember the real you is the inner man, made you a new creature. It is the Holy Spirit that imparted eternal life unto your spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But then, being filled with the Spirit, and I want us to notice here in the Acts, because I think we need to just adopt the same phraseology that's used in the Acts of the Apostles. It's just better to do that than it is just to have some phraseology of our own, because we may know what we mean, but others might misunderstand. Now, for instance, what Peter was talking about here in the 33rd chapter, or the 33rd verse of the second chapter, when he said, Jesus has shed forth this which you now see and hear, he's talking about what happened here in this fourth verse. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now then, notice the expression, "and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now it doesn't say here they were all born of the Holy Ghost. Yet we know, as I said, that there is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And it's one thing to be born of the Spirit and another thing to be filled with the Spirit. I use the illustration very often because the Bible uses it. Jesus uses water as a type of the Spirit sometimes. And he said in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, "Stood at the last day of the feast and cried, Everyone is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe upon him should receive. For as yet the Holy Ghost was not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now he's talking about water here, because out of your innermost being or belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that this water, isn't it? Water. Water here is a type of the Spirit. And I say to folks very often, just because you've had one glass of water or one drink of water is no sign you're full of water. And you see, just because you know the Holy Spirit in the new birth is no sign you're full of the Holy Ghost. I found in discussion particularly, Now, you lay members might not have the discussions, but you may just discuss with other lay members. But I find in discussing with ministers, I mean other denominational ministers, and it has been my happy joy and privilege to get a number of ministers filled with the Spirit. I remember one revival we had. We had two Baptist ministers and one Methodist pastor filled with the Holy Ghost just in one meeting. And several meetings we've had a number of ministers, and in full gospel businessmen's conventions especially, sometimes 10 and 12 ministers baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this, in discussing with ministers these things, you have to get on a little different level than you do sometimes with laity. Because they're familiar, many of them are, particularly Baptist ministers. Now, I don't say that because I'm Baptist, but I found this, that Baptist folks usually have a better background of the Scriptures than any. But I noticed particular in dealing personally with Baptist ministers, and let me say this. Any minister, Baptist minister in particular, that I've talked with. Now, of course, you understand that a lot I haven't talked with. But I mean any that I've talked with, I don't mean just we're in my service, but I mean we've personally talked. Not one single one of them went away without being filled with the Spirit. But the moment we concluded our discussion, they said, "I'm ready right now. Lay your hands on me. I'll be filled now." Every single time. Every single time. Every single time. But I found out to discuss with them, I had to leave off some of my Pentecostal jargon. I found out that really the way we state things sometimes in Pentecostal circles, full gospel circles, don't really line up with the Word. Though we've got the right experience, we've got the wrong phraseology sometimes. Now, you listen to me. And so I found out that the best way is just simply to come right to the Word and just use the expression the Word uses. Because, you see, being theologians, when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, well, then they have in their mind being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? You see, for instance, over in the book of Ephesians, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And it's certainly true that when a person is born again, they are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. That means that they're put into the body of Christ the moment they believe. The Bible uses another term here. The Bible uses the term, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And in dealing with ministers, for instance, when Jesus over in Matthew said, and I found out, just leave off that argument entirely, because you can't just always win with that one. But when Jesus speaks about, when John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there come one after me, mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy about, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost," you see. Then the minister said, he thinks that's speaking about being baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And he said, "Well, I have that." And he knows he has the Holy Spirit in the new birth, and he does. But I found out that this always strikes them down. I found out. And like I said, I never had a one of them yet in personal contact. Not one single one yet. But the moment I gave them this, they said, "All right, you're right, I'm ready." Because I know that hunger's there, that void's there. I said, "Well, all right, I'll just accept that, although I've got a different idea about it. But it's certainly true, all right. I know from the Scripture you are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And you know the Holy Spirit in the new birth, and you have been born of the Spirit." But let's just forget all of our terminology from the standpoint of theology, and just look right here in the Acts of the Apostles. Notice this. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's just forget about baptism if you want to. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave utterance. Now, you have had experience in the Holy Ghost if you're born again, certainly, and you know Him. And to a certain measure and extent, I would say to them, He's in you. But now are you filled? And I use this illustration. Maybe you've had one drink of water, but does that mean you're full of water? Would you like to be full of the Holy Ghost? at about 9 9/10 time immediately out of 100, rather, or 99 100 out of 100, they'll say immediately, yes. How can I tell when I get full? I said, well, just keep on drinking of the same spirit you know, and when you get full, you'll start talking with tongues. Praise the Lord. Now let's just notice the expression. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just go right through the Acts of the Apostles here and notice the expressions in regard to being filled or receiving the Holy Ghost. Now the expressions used here, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now see, it doesn't use the term they're all baptized with the Holy Ghost. It says they're all filled. Now, let's come over to the 8th chapter of Acts then. Over to the 8th chapter of Acts. And let's read the 17th verse, because this is the next recorded instance where people were filled with the Holy Ghost, or as we say, baptized the Holy Ghost. Now notice this, Acts 8:17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now this is Peter and John down in Samaria. And then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Then, in the 9th chapter of Acts is the next recorded instance we have, Acts 9:17. Now notice. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the next recorded instance is in the 10th chapter of Acts. Acts 10:44-46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, turn to the 19th chapter of Acts. Now, see, these are recorded, the only all of the recorded instances that we have in the Acts where people received the Holy Ghost or were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Acts 19th chapter. Notice the 6th verse. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Well, of course, then they had to perform the act of receiving him after he came, didn't they? And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, I want you to notice this, that it can readily be seen that there is a difference in being born again or saved and receiving the Holy Ghost. We had noticed, and I'd like for us to look at it again in the 8th chapter of Acts, then we're going to come back to commenting on what we've said. Back to the 8th chapter of Acts. And the 5th verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now he didn't go down there and preach the Holy Spirit unto them, but he preached Christ unto them. Now the 12th verse says, but when they, that's the Samaritans, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, that is, baptized in water. Now notice this, that you don't have any record anywhere of hands being laid on anybody to receive salvation and salvation imparted unto them, or Christ imparted unto them. But you do have, out of a record here, because we've looked at every one of them, three times out of five where people received the Holy Ghost, they received it by laying on of hands. Ananias entered in, we read it here. Ananias entered in, and putting his hands on him, that was Saul, said, Brother Saul. Now some people think Saul wasn't saved, but he was. Now notice what he said. The same Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest. He'd already become acquainted with Jesus, hadn't he? He met him out yonder. And he called him brother. You know, you don't go around calling murderers brother. I mean, you wouldn't go, you know, up here to Chicago and go into the prison cell where Richard Speck is unless he'd really been born again and say, Brother Speck, I know you're on trial for killing all eight of those nurses, but you're my brother. We're in both in the same boat. We're the same kind. Would you do that? Why, certainly not. Certainly not. Now, if he turned to the Lord and was born again, no matter what he's done, he would be saved. God would and could save him. Isn't that true? But you just don't go around calling murderers brother. Isn't that right? You see, Ananias came in and said, Brother. Brother Saul. Now you're my brother, he's saying. Isn't that right? Because something happened to you out here. He said, the same Jesus, the same one, the same Jesus that you met in the way as thou camest has sent me. What did he send you for, Ananias? Well, that you might receive your sight, one thing. Because since he had this experience and seen that light, he was blind. Well, now, is that all he sent you for? No, he wanted me to come and lay hands on you so that you would be saved. No, that's not it. He wanted me to come and lay hands on you so you would become acquainted with Jesus Christ. Oh, no, he's already met him. He wanted me to come lay hands on you so that you could be born again. Oh, no. So that you would become a Christian. Oh, no, he's already addressed him as a Christian. He said, Brother Saul. No, he said, so that thou mightest be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And here in Samaria, they believed and were baptized. And yet when the disciples or the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard the Samaritans receive the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now I wanted you to notice this then, that the expression is used here of the same experience of receiving the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? The day of Pentecost says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Here it says, they laid hands on they might receive the Holy Ghost. Again, Ananias said that Jesus had sent him, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So then, I think it'd just simply be better, because then folks can understand the terminology. I think it'd just simply be better to just talk about it like that. Paul then, when he came here in the 19th chapter of Acts, when he passed through the upper coast and he came to Ephesus, it said, and he found certain disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? See? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now he didn't say, has God given you the Holy Ghost? He didn't even say, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? He said, have you received? Now, it seems to me, quite obviously, that in all of these scriptures, beyond Acts 2, and after all, Acts 2:4 is the beginning, you see. And you see, Acts, the 19th chapter, is 20 years after Acts 2. It happened 20 years later. It seems to me, you see, that when we say, has God given you the Holy Ghost, then that puts the responsibility on God to give you something. Or we say, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Then you're waiting for somebody to baptize you. But it seemed to me that when we use just exactly the terminology that's used here, and not one time did they say, has God given you the Holy Ghost? And not one time did they ask the question, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost? But they did ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost? And here in the Acts of the Apostles, not one single time see did it say he sent me that so that God would give you the Holy Ghost. Not one single time did these who were sent to minister say he sent me so that you might be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But he said he sent me that you might receive the Holy Ghost, or you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now notice this. Now way back in 1950s, the thing changed me, changed my thinking. The Lord appeared to me in a vision. Now that's the first time he appeared to me. He's appeared to me about seven times. I'm going to put all of these seven visions in a book right away. And the first one is 1950. And the Lord said to me, among other things, in fact, he took me over these very scriptures I'm giving to you. And I believed in healing and believed in laying on hands to receive healing because the Word of God teaches it. And the Word of God taught the other two. I just didn't see it clearly. But he said to me, now, for instance, he said, I said to Ananias, I appeared to him in a vision just like I'm appearing to you. And he saw me just like you see me because a vision is something you see. And he heard me speak just like you hear me speak. And he said, I told him, now you go lay hands on Saul that he might receive his sight, or in other words, that he might be healed. See? Now he said, I just sent him to lay hands on Saul that he might be healed. But now I'm not telling you go lay hands on any one individual. I'm just telling you go lay hands on the sick. If they're sick, you lay hands on them. And you tell them what I told you to tell them. See, Ananias told Saul what Jesus had told him. He said, the Lord, even Jesus has sent me. And then second, he said, you lay hands on believers. Said, I told him, lay hands on Saul, that he might not only receive his sight, be healed, but be filled with the Spirit. That he might be filled with the Spirit. Now he said, you lay your hands on believers. See, I told him, now you just lay hands on Saul. Beyond that, he had no further commission at this time. I don't know whether God used him anymore or not, but this is the only record we have of it. But he said, I'm telling you, go lay hands on believers to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I immediately objected to that. I mean, you know, that's not just the way we did it. Isn't that right? You know, in full gospel circles. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'd laid hands on people at times. You know, sometimes we'd be praying and somewhere or another you just sort of have an urge, you know, or a pull or a prompting to go pray for somebody. And I'd go put hands on them. They'd just start talking tongues instantly. But then, right on the other hand, I never had, and I'd been 13 years then, 1950, I'd see the Holy Spirit, see back 1937. I never had tarried, really, with anyone to be filled with the Spirit, because I didn't believe in that either. I saw that the Holy Ghost was a gift, and I received the Holy Ghost as a young Baptist boy preacher, and my light had come like this. I was walking down the street in my town praying about it, And the Lord spoke to me and asked me what Acts 2.39 said. And it said, the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I quoted that to him. And then he said, what promise is that? And I said, well, the latter part of the 38th verse says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall receive the gift. See? And ye shall receive the gift. Now, can you see that whole idea all through Acts here? Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. But immediately I saw then that the Holy Ghost is a gift. And so I never could see any reason for waiting, you know, to get a gift. Just come and receive it. And so I went down to the full gospel pastor's house. I just said, I'm going down there and get the Holy Ghost right now. And when I got down there, of course, the first thing he said was, wait and tarry for it. And I said, well, it won't take me very long to receive. And so for that simple reason now, you see, I was Baptist boy preacher and pastor of a community church, and I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Back in those days, now today, I have some Baptist pastor friends who are filled with the Holy Ghost, still pastor their churches. And I was talking to one of them here a while back, and he said about 90% of his people had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. I preached a revival in one where 93% of the congregation had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Baptist. But back in those days, 30 years ago, brother, you got talking in tongues, you was automatically out. That's the end of it. You just might well mark it off the list. That you've had it. So there wasn't anywhere else for me to turn, you see. And so I came over and actually received credentials with the Assemblies of God. And I began to pastor the Assembly of God Church. Well, I'll be honest with you, for 2 years, well, really 21 months after, I didn't even preach on the Holy Ghost. And I didn't, now we give invitation, people come to be saved, and then I'd invite anybody wanting to come to be filled with the Spirit to come, then I'd let them do it. I mean, they had their way of doing it, so I just let them do it. I didn't fully concur with them, but people did receive, praise the Lord. But 21 months after I'd received the Holy Spirit, I received the Holy Spirit in the month of April of 1937, so the first Saturday night of January of 1939, see, January, March, April, 21 months approximately, see, I was preaching, and I was preaching a message on salvation. That's about all I knew to preach. That's about all we knew to preach in Baptist, you know. And, of course, that is of first and primary importance. But, friends, God wants the believers to be fed. He told Peter, feed my sheep. I mean, he wants people to be saved, but that's not all God wants, folks. He wants Christians to grow. And he wants them to develop. And if you just preach salvation, man, that's all you ever preach. Then all you'll ever have is spiritual babies. So you'll never have anybody beyond that. Are you listening to me? You'll have a whole house full of spiritual babies, and that's the reason they act and do like they do a lot of times, see? It's because they're babies and don't know it better, you know. And so, certainly we believe in the salvation message. That's the foremost importance to get people saved. But I'll tell you something else, friend. If people are going to be successful Christians, they're going to have to be fed the Word of God. You see, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, now for what purpose? That you may grow thereby. Are you listening to me? And God wants the church. Now listen to me and take it rightly. Certainly he wants us to get people saved. But God wants the church to do more than evangelize. I didn't say he didn't want them to evangelize, because he does want them to evangelize. But he wants the church to do more than get people saved. Oh, you see, these folks, I know, I've been there. They really cover up their weakness and their lack, you see. Oh, we're in the mainstream, you know. Well, we're doing the work of God. You know, this is the important thing, getting people saved. That's it. And now you can have all that other, but we're going to do this. And really, they're not doing too much of it. I know, I've been over there. They're getting churches full of people unsaved. Are you listening to me? And then they become the hardest people in the world to reach. I know, I've been over there. Are you listening to me? I'm not telling you that they're all unsaved, but I'll tell you the truth about the matter. The majority of them are. Because they joined the church. And there's a difference in joining the church and being born again. There's a difference in giving your hand to the preacher and subscribing to certain truth and really being born again, really receiving Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, a Southern Baptist minister in the Beaumont Regional Convention was speaking, and he said, you know, I was raised, and my daddy was a Southern Baptist minister, my grandfather, my granddaddy is a Southern Baptist minister. I was raised in the home. I joined the church when I was 12 years old. I got up here grown, come to find out never really been born again. In fact, he stated this fact that he even got to preaching, entered the ministry. And he got saved under his own preaching. Come to find out he'd never been saved himself. Sure, after he got saved, then he began to get members of his church saved while he's a member of a Southern Baptist church. Come to find out he wasn't even saved himself. A fella said to me some time ago, a young college student, third year college student, came into our services, and someone who really knew about the new birth had prayed with him, got him saved. He belonged to a certain church, and then he came into our service. First time he came, like that, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He told me, he said, he went back to his minister, and he came back just absolutely appalled. He said, why, he don't know a thing anywhere about being a Christian. He said, I don't want you talking about being saved. Well, you know, said, we take folks into the church, and the church saves you. If you remember the church, you're saved. The young man said, well, bless God, I wasn't. I was a member of your same church, and you were a pastor, and I wasn't saved. I haven't gotten saved now. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, what do you mean filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, he said, I mean just what the Bible said. I've received the Holy Ghost and spoken with other tongues. Why, the fellow said, there isn't any Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? There isn't any such thing. Well, he said to his own pastor, well, the Bible said so-and-so. Well, now, he said, I didn't study the Bible much. Said, I graduated from our seminary, and I studied what our church teaches, and I'm not too concerned about what the Bible says. Did you know that's prevalent? Yes, sir. And then again, I know recently another experience of a young lady, a college. And I tell you, that's one thing that's caused a lot of things to exist nowadays. Instead of meeting the inquiring mind with God's Word, the youth, the young people are seeing the emptiness and the fallacy and the nothingness, so to speak, of religion. And they're not finding the answer. And this young lady was a Roman Catholic and a college student. But she came in contact with an Assembly of God pastor's wife who was taking some advanced courses in Greek. And they got to talking. And then she even got the college student to come to their church. And they had many discussions And as they said, among others, because she was, this pastor's wife was studying Greek, she could already speak three different languages and teach them. She could teach because she's a school teacher, teach three different languages. Now she studied Greek. And it just happened in their Greek class that they were studying along about Jesus and his brothers, you see. And studied some of these words, you see, about the brothers of Jesus. Because, you see, the Roman Catholic Church taught that Mary never had any other children except Jesus. And that these are what the Bible we call the brothers are really his cousins. Because, see, they sort of want to deify Mary. You know. And so this Assembly of God parents, well, I pointed out, you see, because this other girl was a college student too, second, third year college student. She had some knowledge. But it just so happened that the professor had dealt in Greek, had dealt with this word here, you see, and it actually literally meant, this was his literal blood kin in the Greek. This is his literal blood kin, his brothers. And she saw that, so she went to her priest with that. He wanted to deny it first, and she just held him to it. She said, "No, you're educated. You claim to know the Greek yourself. Now it says this here." Well, he said, yes, it does. I'll just admit it does. I said, what of it, though? He said, we can't change our whole system just to suit the Bible. See, we've taught this, he said, for years. And we can't change just to suit the Bible. Well, I'll tell you, bless God, if I find out the Bible said something, I'm going to change to suit it, aren't you? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, now, unless you think that I'm just picking on others, I'm going to bring it a little closer to home. You mind that? You know, I don't mean anything. You know, we're not picking on any one denomination. But constructive criticism is good for all of us. I don't mean this to be destructive. I know I was preaching in a full gospel church, so I get on the full gospel folks now and pick on them. You mind that? See some of you other folks grinning now. And I was holding a meeting in a full gospel church. And laying hands on people to receive the Holy Ghost. And they were receiving. I mean, people who had been seeking for years, chronic seekers. Some had been seeking for approximately a quarter of a century to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I'll tell you, the whole town was shaken. You know what strange thing, though? Here members are coming from other full gospel churches. I don't mean just one, just one even Assembly of God church, but several of them. And I don't mean just from Assembly of God. See, there are other full gospel churches, like Church of God, you know, Pentecost, Holden, Foursquare, and different full gospel groups that preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, and divine healing, the second coming, and so on, and salvation. And so they were coming just from all over. The whole city is being shaken. In fact, we had to move out of the church where we were into a large auditorium to accommodate the crowds. Well, now, there's one pastor and his wife came. They had really the largest full gospel church in town. And more of their members were receiving the Holy Ghost than anybody. But, you know, they nearly got mad about it. You know, instead of being glad that the folks are getting something from God, but just nearly got mad about it. Well, I'd be glad, praise God, if I was pastor, if some of my folks got the Holy Ghost, no matter where they got it, if it's in a mule barn. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that right? Can't you say amen? That's the truth. I'm interested in people receiving something from God. And so I could tell. The night they came, I didn't just preach it because they're there. I'd been announcing it for two or three nights that I was going to preach on the subject, laying on of hands. And so I preached that, and I could tell by looking at them, you know, the frown on their face, that they didn't agree hardly with anything I said. So the next day they called this pastor. I happened to be in the office when they called. And both the pastor and his wife were ministers. And I happened to be in the office, you know, when they called this pastor where I was preaching. And just so happened I was there. If it had called probably 15 minutes before, I wouldn't have been there. Or 10 minutes after, I wouldn't have been there. But, you know, when you're standing right close by, you can hear. In fact, this pastor, when they called, and I noticed he talked a little bit, and then he sort of held the telephone up between the motioned me over between the two of our ears. And, man, they was really chewing him out. You know, said they just didn't agree with the thing that I said, and so on, 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 on. And so he said, well, now, I noticed one thing about it. He said, all the folks in my church that didn't have the Holy Ghost, they've all received, and all over town, I know when people receive the Holy Ghost. And this is the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe so, but we just wished our folks wouldn't come. We just hate to get up and tell them not to, but we just don't agree with this laying on of hands to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, this pastor said, I noticed one thing about it, though. Brother Hagin gave chapter and verse for it. Do you know any chapters and verses in the Scriptures against it? Well, no, they said we don't know any. Well, he said, then I believe I'd come along, go along with the word. As long as a man preaches the word in my pulpit, this is really before we'd move the meeting, see. Well, I'm just going to turn loose and let him preach. And you know what they said? I mean, they were older in the ministry than this man and myself that I was holding revival for. Well, they said, now we've been preaching it this other way for so many years, and said, right or wrong, we're going to stay with it. Well, I'll tell you, bless God, I'm not going to stay with something if it's wrong and I find out about it. I mean, as long as I don't know any better, you know, God will sort of bless you and help you because you don't know any better. But when I find out is wrong, I mean, in line with the Bible, I'm not going to stay with it. But, you know, some folks will just stay with it, right or wrong. In fact, just some minister said that. Right or wrong, I'm going to stay with it. Well, what we need to do is stay with the Word. That's what we need to do. And then we won't be right or wrong. We'll be right. But now if we stay with what we've been taught, or we stay with what the church says, or we stay with what religion says, well, we could be wrong, couldn't we? If it's not in line with the Word. And so I've noticed this, and I wanted you to notice that. Let's get back to our thinking. I don't know how I'm coming to get to rambling off around here, but sometimes we get to meddling a little, don't we? Amen. But I want you to notice the expressions here. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said to these ministers very often in discussing with them, now I know you've been born of the Spirit, and we'll not even get into the discussion about baptized, because of course you confuse that with being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Bible teaches that. Of course, I can explain that. You see, over in the book of Hebrews, Paul said, therefore, in the sixth chapter and the first and second verses, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms. You see? Now, see here, he speaks about baptisms, plural, and over in Ephesians, he speaks about one baptism. See, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But you see there, he's talking about the baptism that saves. Over here, he's talking about all the baptisms, and there's more than one. There's water baptism, that's not the one that saves. And there's a baptism, as we say, the Holy Ghost, and that's not the baptism that saves. And there's a baptism of suffering mentioned in the Bible, and that's not the baptism that saves. Are you listening? But in Ephesians, when he talks about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, he's talking about the baptism that saves. What is the baptism that saves? Well, when you are born again, you are put into, baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. That's the baptism that saves. Are you listening to me? But if you just talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost, as I said, well, then theologians, they get confused here. So I've learned in discussion with preachers, just stay off of that. I just bring them right to the Acts of the Apostles, and I said, all right, you've been born of the Spirit, all right, and you have the Holy Spirit. I use the illustration of water. You've had a drink of water, so to speak, but are you full of water? Is your heart hungry? Do you want to be filled? And as I said, I never had one of them yet that immediately when we ceased our discussion, they said, all right, I'm ready. Lay your hands on me. I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost right now. See, I point out to them that Ananias didn't say, the same Jesus that appeared to you in the way as thou camest has sent me to pray with you, Paul, so that you would get saved, so that you would be sure and accept Christ as your Savior, so that you would receive eternal life, so you would be born again. But he said, he sent me so you'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul hadn't passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he didn't say, have you been born again? Or have you received eternal life? Or are you a child of God? He found certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? He didn't say, has God baptized you with the Holy Ghost? He didn't say, have you received the baptism? You see, a lot of people said, thank God I've received the baptism. No, you didn't. You received the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? You received the Holy Ghost, what you received, the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You received Him. And so Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Somebody else said, I've got it. Well, no, you don't have it. Praise God, you received Him. Jesus said, I pray the Father, and He, the Father, will send you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Hallelujah. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Hallelujah. He is with you, and He shall be in you. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want you to notice that they received the Holy Spirit then by laying on a hand. So it's just better to say, receive the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? So I would always just invite people to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I started telling you. You thought I'd forgotten about it, but I hadn't. We'll go back to it now. You remember way back up down at the beginning of my discussion, I talked about going down and preaching on this Saturday night to this church. You see, 21 months after I'd got the baptism myself, never had preached it, you know. I'd invite people to come to the altar and let others deal with it. Well, I was preaching a message on salvation, and that's the only message I knew how to preach. But right in the middle of my message, I'd been preaching it was between 17 and 18 minutes, because I had my watch right in front of me. It's about 17 or 18 minutes I'd been preaching. And suddenly I began speaking with tongues, and I don't, I think this is only about the second time, and not only the third time I'd ever given what we call a message in tongues or ministered tongues in public assembly. I can't remember but one other time. And so I spoke with tongues, and then I interpreted. And I spoke three times in succession with tongues and interpreted. And when the interpretation came, it is entirely different than what I was preaching about. I was preaching on salvation, but all the tongues interpretation had to do with the Holy Ghost. See, God was trying to send the service in another direction. I through my preaching, trying to keep it just an evangelistic service, see, but He's trying to minister otherwise. We need to sense which way the spirits are going in the services, friends, and just go with Him. Hallelujah. So then, inspired by the Spirit, you see, because the Holy Ghost had spoken about, through tongued interpretation, about being filled with the Holy Ghost and so on, receiving the Holy Spirit and so on. And so inspired by the Spirit, I found myself, and it startled me afterwards. I'd never done it. Like I said, I'd never really gotten anybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Never preached on it. I hadn't preached on it now. I'd spoken with tongues and interpreted about the experience. But I just simply said, everybody who hasn't been filled with the Holy Ghost and you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, stand your feet. And five people just leaped to their feet. And I just said to them, standing in the pulpit, and it startled me when I did it. I do a lot of things that startle me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And sometimes I do things, I have to go back and play the tape, see what I said. I don't know what I said or what I did, either one. I don't mean I'm unconscious, but I mean I'm just so lost in the spirit, you know what I mean, that there's no physical or mental motivation whatsoever about it. And that's when the read is the purest. And I found myself saying to these as they stood all over the crowd, you know, four, five people at different places. I just said, receive the Holy Ghost, just like that. And all of them, but one, started talking in tongues instantly. And I remember one lady, when she started talking in tongues, she just came out in between the pews and started dancing down the aisle. And I remember the pastor looked at me startled. He said, my, my, my. Why, he said, those people had been seeking some of them for years. Why, they've tarried our own end. We've struggled with them, finally just give up on particularly this one woman that's so happy. No wonder she's happy. We just gave up on her. You know, it's a bad job. She just can't get it. I mean, wouldn't anybody pray with her anymore? You know, they're just drugged and pulled and tugged and knocked and slapped and spit and cried and, you know, and hollered and hooped and beat the altar and they'd gone through it for years with her and just like that. Well, now that's what the message in tongues with interpretation said was filled. So then the pastor, I just went down to preach for him on Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and he said to me, you know, we ought to start a revival here. He said, we always have a Christmas revival, but we didn't have one this year. Now, see, this is back in 1939. And he said, we didn't have one this year, and this is the first Saturday after of the new year of 1939, see. And he said, could you just preach for us maybe this through the week here? We'll just, he said to me Saturday night after this service, and we'll just announce it in the morning tomorrow night, and then we'll just go right on for a week. Well, I stayed for a month, the month of January, and God gave us such a revival until we doubled his Sunday school, doubled his membership, and tripled his finances. Praise God. God did it. We didn't do it. I just let the Lord move. Praise God. I remember one night, and this is the most we had to come one night. Now, we had people filled with the Spirit. I suppose every night somebody's filled, baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost. But I remember one night especially, we had 12 people come. And sort of to get them out of the rut they were in, see, because this is in a full gospel church, see. Well, I wouldn't even let them kneel. You know, we just get in certain ruts, you know, and it's a scriptural to kneel. I like to kneel and pray. Paul said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to do that. But you know, you can get in a habit sometimes, you know, until you just get in a certain rut, seeking God a certain way, and never get any further. And so I wouldn't even let them kneel, you see. I didn't want them to get, you know, in a rut. Because folks that's been seeking God, and they know how to praise God, and I believe in praising God. I praise the Lord, hallelujah, almost constantly. Glory to God. But right on the other hand, in seeking the Holy Ghost, sometimes people will get into an altar, and they'll get to praising God just sort of in a parrot-like fashion, you know, just sort of a sing-song, and they never get anywhere. I mean, as far as they ever get. I sort of call it a Pentecostal rut, you know. It's hard to get out of that rut. So I wouldn't let them get in. I wouldn't even let them kneel. See, I just have them to stand out in front of the altar, you see. And I remember, and I'd tell them now, and I'd give this invitation, say, I'd give invitation for the lost first, and then I'd give invitation for the Holy Spirit separate, and I'd have them stand right here in front of the altar, see. Now I say, you stand there. And then I'd tell them, receive the Holy Ghost. And I remember, we had 12 stand there. That's the most we had received at one time. Other times it'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or several, you see. But there were 12 people standing there, and all 12 of them, just like you snapped your finger, all 12 of them started talking tongues at once. They all received. I didn't touch them. I didn't lay hands on them. Praise the Lord. And for years then, I know during World War Number Two, I was on the field in evangelistic work and preaching primarily in Assembly of God churches. And I don't know how it was here in Oklahoma, but down in Texas, pretty dry. You know, people are working in defense plants, you know, during World War Number Two, you know, a lot of many churches wasn't getting anybody filled with the Spirit, but man, I just had them filled with the Holy Ghost coming and going. I wouldn't let anybody get in the altar. I'd have them to stand and receive. I didn't lay hands on them once in a while, but I'd just tell them, receive the Holy Ghost. And they'd receive. They'd receive. Sometimes he'd work with me that way, you know. But now, let me wrap it up. So when Jesus appeared to me in 1950 in a vision, see, I never told you all that. I want to finish that now. You thought I'd forgotten about it, I guess. But I had. Maybe you had. Remember I said that? So I said, and so the Lord said to me about laying on a hand, and I said, there, Lord, I get enough criticism about these folks just coming and getting them to receive the Holy Ghost, you know, not letting them get an altar and tarry, you know. I get enough criticism, they'll talk about me. Sure, I go laying hands on folks, well, you know, not many of us like to be talked about, you know, and criticized, do we? Yeah, how many of you like that? Well, we don't, you know. I mean in a destructive manner, not a constructive. I invite constructive criticism. But I said, Lord, I don't believe I won't do that. I just wish you'd give this to somebody else. And I'll tell you, he sure did let me have it on that one. He said to me, who called you, me or people? Well, I said, you did. Well, he said, to whom shall you give an account for your ministry, unto me or unto people? Well, I said, unto you. He said, it's written that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And he said, you'll stand before me and give an account unto me. And in that day, let me say this to you, he said, in that day, all those who have criticized your ministry will give an account unto me for what they said about it. Because after all, it's my ministry. And when they criticize your ministry, this laying on hands, they're criticizing my ministry, they're criticizing me. And you leave them with me. They'll have to give an account unto me for what they said. But he said, I've given this to you, and he said, you're going to have to give an account unto me whether you use it or whether you don't use it. I mean, if you just wrap it up like that fellow did that napkin, or that talent in that napkin, you're still going to give an account unto me because I gave it to you. And then if you use it rightly or wrongly, and you know, a lot of folks don't know that you can use things wrongly that's given to God. If you use it rightly or wrongly, you're still going to have to give an account unto me. Of course, if you use it rightly, well, it won't be a hard job to give an account unto him. But if you use it wrong, it would be, wouldn't it? Well, I said, Lord, I guess I better do something about it then. He said, you certainly have. Well, I said, I believe him will. Praise the Lord. I just believe him will. But now I said, just what am I to do? Well, he gave me the scripture here about laying on of hands. You see, Ananias laid hands on Saul. I told you that. He gave the scripture here about Paul laying hands on the Ephesians. He gave the scripture about Peter and John laying hands on the Samaritans. He said, give them the scripture. Now, he said, here's what you do. In ministering to the candidate, and this is something that's changed my phrase, caused my phraseology to change. The candidate, the person who's come to receive the Holy Ghost, he said, you either read to them or quote to them Acts 19:6, this part of it. And when Paul had put his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues. You tell the candidate, the person who's come to see you, that I told you to tell them, the head of the church, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, told you to tell them that when you put your hands on them, the Holy Ghost will come upon them. Then he said, you tell the person that they are to perform the act of receiving him. Then you tell them that when they receive him, and you do that act of receiving him, and that's an act of faith, you understand. Then you tell them that I told you to tell them that their tongue will seem to want to say something that isn't English or their natural language, because you don't always be laying hands upon folks who speak English. And you tell them that I told you to tell them for them just to lift their tongue or their voice and speak whatever sounds or syllables or words that aren't English that seems easy to speak. And to continue to speak these sounds or syllables or words until a free, clear language comes. Now, that's simple instruction, isn't it? But I notice in analyzing that, he never said one word about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Like I said, we've got the right experience. We know that. And as far as I'm concerned, I think I could prove pretty well that, you know what I mean, that is true. But yet, right on the other hand, that is just exactly what they used here. Now, I want you to notice something in conclusion. Turn to the third chapter of Galatians real quickly. I have some scripture written down here from different translations on some pieces of paper here, but I don't have any notes. I'm just sort of cruising along here. Amen. Just follow feeling along, following the spirit of these discussions in the daytime. Let's look right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writing to the churches, not just one church, but the churches in Galatia. Now, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, but these are churches. He said, he, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, most all Bible scholars agree that Paul's talking about his own ministry here. He ministered to the Galatians, and he ministered the Spirit to them evidently the same way he did to the Ephesians, by the laying on of hands. Now he said, how does he do it? He that ministers to you the Spirit. Now see, he didn't say, I don't want you to notice now, while we're on that, go run back real quickly. You read it there a while ago, you'll remember it. In the 8th chapter of Acts, about the folks here who had received the Holy Spirit in Samaria, as Peter and John laid hands on them. Now notice, the next verse, that 17th verse, said when Simon saw, that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. The Holy Ghost was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, now, Paul, in a sense, when he said, he that ministered to the Spirit, in other words, he just simply said, he that laid hands on you and you received the Holy Ghost and it worked miracles among you, how did he do it? Did he do it by the works of the law or did he do it by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, he goes on to say he did it by the hearing of faith. Praise God. Praise God. And so, you see, the Holy Spirit can be ministered or given. Naturally, it comes from God, but can be ministered by laying on of hands. Isn't that biblical? Isn't that scriptural? Praise the Lord. Then we need to teach people what the Bible said. And then, because it comes by the hearing of faith, and faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, then they can receive. Praise the Lord.